I'm learning at the seminary, and I learned at Moody Bible Institute and while I was pastoring, I think it was maybe Dr. Hendricks who said, it is a sin to bore people with the Word of God. And I agree with that. No pastor or teacher should ever, Sunday school teacher or fathers teaching their children or whatever avenue it might be, should ever be bored with the Word of God themselves, and then when they teach it to others, teach it in such a way so that it is boring to the people who hear it. So this morning I'm going to take you to one of the most thrilling and exciting passages in the entire Bible, a genealogy. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to read through the Bible, or even when you're reading certain passages or texts out of the Bible, like Matthew or Luke, as we are this morning, or maybe, you know, Numbers or First and Second Chronicles or one of those, and you come to these lists of names and you think, oh boy, what is in here for me? I'm just going to skip past all this and forget it and get on to the good stuff. This morning I hope to show you that there are things in the genealogies for you and me today. So I'm going to read a little bit out of this passage. I don't think I'm going to read the whole thing because, you know, a genealogy. Luke chapter 3, that's where I am, and starting in verse 23. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, and then so on and so forth, all the way down through verse 37, 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. How many of you love genealogies? Now, why is that? They're boring, right? Come on. They're boring. You see, even among Christians who love the Word and love to study the Word and love to teach the Word, when we come to a genealogy, we get bored with all these lists of names of people who we've never heard of and we don't know who they are and we don't know why God put that list in there in the first place. And the problem with boring genealogies is they do seem to be everywhere in Scripture. These endless lists of people. So-and-so begat what's his name, who begat that one guy. And, you know, we can't even pronounce the names half the time, so we don't even try, which is why I didn't read the list. But so most of us just skip right over the list. And we think, well, I don't know why God put that there in the Bible, but I'm sure it meant something to somebody. I mean, maybe, you know, there in verse 25, Jodah or Yoda or however you say that there at the end of verse 25, I'm sure it was great for him to have his name in Scripture. But other than that, why is that there? And, you know, we shouldn't really feel bad about that. The genealogies in the Bible are very, very difficult. I won't lie to you. They're hard. Hard to understand, hard to read, hard to understand why God put that there. So this morning, as we look quickly at this genealogy, I'm not really going to talk too much about the genealogy. What I want to do more is tell you why the genealogies are there and some of the things, some of the gems, some of the lessons that we can get from genealogies in Scripture, wherever they're found. And so, in truth, there are very good lessons and wonderful insights that you can get from each individual genealogy, and I don't have time to get into that this morning. But what I want to do is just kind of an overview of some lessons, some gems, some insights that you can get from genealogies. Now, we know that genealogies are difficult because if you have commentaries in your study or at home, when you turn to something like Luke chapter 3 here, you'll find that even the experts, even the commentators, the people who write notes and how to understand certain books of the Bible, even they say almost nothing about genealogies. So I have, for example, in my study, about 15 different commentaries on the book of Luke, and almost none of them said anything about this passage, Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 37. And those that did, basically all they said was something about how this one is similar but different from the one in Matthew. Many of you know that there's another genealogy of Christ in Matthew, and they're different. And so some people say, well, how come they're different? And they talk about that sort of thing. And that's about all the commentaries said about this. So, if you skip over genealogies in the Bible, you're in good company. The commentators do too. This morning, though, I do want to show you there's another option. The genealogies contain gems that can be rewarding, can be thrilling, if Big if you take the time and effort to understand them. Sometimes in Scripture, I have found, maybe you have found this too, the richest nuggets, the biggest jewels lie hidden in the deepest caves. If you're reading through Scripture and you come across a passage that just does not make sense, the best thing you can do is slow down, think about it, pray about it, ask the Holy Spirit for illumination about that passage, and God will reveal things to you that just excite you and get you excited about the Word. And the genealogies are the exact same way. Get out your pickaxe, get out your shovel, pray for the illumination, and then start digging, and you will find things that just thrill you. From the surface, genealogies look like these barren landscapes, windswept and dusty and dry. But underneath, there are golden riches, sparkling jewels that can be found. How do we know this? Let's talk about that first. How do we know there are riches here? Well, Paul writes, under the illumination of the Holy Spirit, in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for teaching. All Scripture except the genealogies, right? No, all Scripture, including the genealogies. So, that's the first thing. All Scripture is profitable for teaching. Is that true of genealogies? Yes, it is. No. So what I want to do is I'm just going to go through this real quick, look at a few of the names, and then we'll go back and I'll show you what some lessons are that you can get from genealogies wherever they are found. So let's just begin right there in verse 23. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Now, just stop there. In Greek society, this was the age that most men entered public service. Until that age, you know, whatever it was they were doing, they were learning. They were an apprentice to somebody. They were learning the trade, learning the craft. And then at 30, age 30, they would begin to practice it on their own. And it's the same, not for, just for the Romans, but also for the Hebrews, especially for the Levitical priesthood. Levites did not start service in the temple ministry until they were 30. Up until that point, they were watching their father do it and learning from their father and studying the Scriptures to know how to do that. It is also at age 30 that some kings became kings of Israel. For example, King David became king over Israel when he was 30. So up until now, and verse 23 tells us this, Jesus has been preparing himself for ministry. Even Jesus had to go through a period of preparation. And that's what he's been doing. And he has another step here, which is in chapter 4, undergoing temptation. But then he begins his ministry there after the three temptations of Christ in chapter 4. But that's another study. Look at the next part of verse 23. It says, he was the son, so it was thought, or as was supposed, of Joseph. Now, in those days, most people just naturally assumed that Jesus was the son of Joseph and Mary, because these were his human parents. And so that's why Luke puts this, as was supposed, or as it was thought, so it was thought, in there in your text. Now, there's another way to translate that from the Greek, and it carries kind of more of the legal terminology that Luke has probably have in mind here. It could be translated, as was the custom, or as was acknowledged by law, or something like, as it is on the record books. You see, at the temple, they would keep record books for genealogies like this of who begat who and whose parent was, you know, who was the father of who and so on. And they would write these down in these big, long books there. And so Luke is really saying here, as it's recorded at the temple, Jesus was the son of Joseph. Now, he's implying here that Jesus is not actually the son of Joseph, isn't he? That's what he's implying here, and everybody knows that Jesus is not the human. I mean, he's the human son of Joseph, but he's not the son of Joseph. He's the son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. That's what everybody knows, and that's what Jesus, or Luke, is implying here by this, as it was supposed. So Luke is recording the legal terminology, but he's actually recording. Now, here's the difference between Luke's genealogy and Matthew's genealogy. Luke is actually recording the genealogy of Mary. Okay? So if you were to go over, and you can do this later, and compare the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 with this one, you will see that the names are completely different. Starting there, right after Joseph, it says the son of Heli. Now, if you have anything except the NIV does not put the words "the Son" in italics, just because that's not the way they do things. But if you have like the King James or the New King James or New American Standard, you'll notice that the words "the Son" of Heli, "the Son," they're in italics. That means they're not there in the Greek. And so what Luke is saying, as it was thought of Joseph, but really of Mary, who is the daughter of Heli? That's really what Luke is saying, okay? And that's why we know this is Mary's genealogy, not Joseph's. So Jesus is the son of Mary, the Virgin Mary, who, as it was thought, was married to Joseph and they had a son, but not really, because Jesus is the Son of God. That's what Luke is implying here at the very first part of this genealogy. Now, I don't want to comment on all of the names here in verses 24 through 37, but there are things that could be said about each name, and that's what I want to challenge you to do. It takes a long time to study a genealogy in that way, but you could go back and find lessons and truths about each one of these people. And for a Jewish person who knew this list, as they read through this, it would be like us, say you're really into politics, reading a list of the presidents of the United States. Each one would think of a story and something important about that president. Or if you're really into sports, it would be a list of, you know, the people inducted into the NFL Hall of Fame or something like that. That's what this list would be for them. They would know the people on it, and each one is like a firework going off in their mind. Oh yeah, and they did that person, and that's why they're important. Oh yeah, this is important because they learned this and God said this to them. So you can study all that on your own and go through this, and you would find amazing truths about each one of these. For example, look in verse 27 where it mentions this guy named Zerubbabel. See him there? The son of Johanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Who's Zerubbabel? He's this man who led the Jews back to Jerusalem from captivity in Babylon. You can read about that in Ezra. So he's a very important figure in Israelite history. Then skipping down to verse 31, you see this man there named Nathan, who's the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. All of those names are very familiar to us, especially David. You all know who King David is, of course, and the greatest king in all of Israelite history. And of course, Boaz, he's this man who marries Ruth in the book of Ruth. And all of this shows that Mary, as well as Joseph, as we see in Matthew, but Mary is also of the line of David through Nathan the prophet. Not Nathan the prophet. That's a different Nathan. Through Nathan, the son of David. And Mary is through one of David's other sons, Nathan. Now, this is actually very important. Let me just take a brief aside here to show you something very prophetically significant about Nathan. Joseph is himself in the direct lineage of David through Solomon. Okay? Joseph himself is the direct lineage through David and Solomon. But one of Solomon's descendants named Jeconiah, you can read about this in Jeremiah 23. Jeconiah was such an evil king, so evil, that God said, because Jeconiah is so evil, no descendant of Jeconiah will ever sit on the throne again. Now, the promised Messiah was supposed to come through David and Solomon. But you get to Jeconiah, and now God says, no descendant of Jeconiah will sit on the throne. What does that mean about the Messiah? Can he still now rule? How's that going to work out? And that was a big problem for Jewish people. Satan, of course, he's dancing, isn't he? Ha-ha, I've stopped. I made this Jeconiah so evil. I caused all these temptations. I stopped the Messiah from coming. So he's all excited because he thinks he stopped the Messiah from coming, because now no one from the line of Jeconiah can sit on the throne. But is God stopped by such an evil man as Jeconiah? He is not, as we see right here. Now God goes back, and instead of going through Solomon, the legal line, he can take the spiritual line through Nathan, through another son of David. God's plans never fail. Although the legal line is traced through Solomon to Joseph, and it always will be, the spiritual line goes through Nathan to Mary, who was Jesus' physical parent. So however you look at it, Jesus is the heir to the Davidic throne, both legally and spiritually. So that's a little lesson there. You can study some of that more yourself. And as well as all the other names in Scripture here. Let me, in the few minutes we have left, talk a little bit about some of the gems in genealogies in general. This one, as well as all the others in Scripture. And you can write some of these down, or I have five, but there are many more you can get from genealogies. These are just five of mine that I like myself. We often think that genealogies are boring, but each one is multifaceted, like a gem. And as you dig around and as you dig up in the ground, at first a genealogy looks like an old rock, maybe a boring rock. But have any of you ever seen an uncut diamond? It looks like a piece of dirty glass, doesn't it? There's nothing special about it. But when you start to cut away pieces of that diamond, then the sparkles really start to come out. And that's the way it is with genealogies as well. They look boring initially, but when you start to cut away and get these facets showing, then you get the sparkles, the truths emerging. So the first one I want to point out to you this morning is that genealogies are a list of names. Ooh. That's insightful, isn't it? No, listen, that is important. Genealogies are a list of names. What does that mean? Our faith is rooted in history. This isn't just something that somebody thought up somewhere. This has history to it, and it shows God's involvement all the way through. He began all the way back. It says at the end of verse 37, the Son of God. This began with God in eternity past, and a list of names shows God's work, God's hand at work, all the way through it. So when we get through today, some, 10,000 years later from creation, it's the same God. It's the same people. We have this history behind us. It's not just something that somebody thought up, like, you know, Joseph Smith. This is something that has been around, that was begun by God. Genealogies remind us that we are not alone. Our faith is rooted in thousands of years and millions of people who have gone before us. That's the first thing. And you can look at, like, Hebrews 11 really brings this out. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, he says there. In Hebrews chapter 11. So that's the first thing from genealogy. Second, and I've kind of hinted on this already, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. You know that for each one of these individuals, life was filled with troubles and trials, wasn't it? They didn't have things easy. They didn't have life just given to them on a silver platter. You go back and you study some of these names, life was hard. Life was difficult. They ran into problems, just like you and I do. For some of them, life seemed at times absolutely horrible. And maybe that's sometimes how it feels for you. Maybe your life is in shambles right now, or you know somebody whose life is in shambles. Maybe it sometimes seems like, you know, Jeconiah, and how is this all going to work out? I don't see any way God can figure this out. But take comfort from these individuals. God had something great in store for them. The Messiah came through them. And God has something great in store for you as well. We don't know what it would be. You never know, though, what God can do through you. Remember what Romans 8:28 says? God works in all things for the good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. So genealogies, like the promise in Romans 28, tell us that God is sovereign. And even when things seem to be going bad, He's bringing good from it. Like in these people's case, the Messiah. Who knows what He can bring from you? Maybe somebody like Billy Graham or somebody as you're witnessing or evangelizing or somebody from your children. We just don't know what God can do through you. Genealogies tell us God is sovereign in our lives and the lives of individuals and whatever you're currently going through. He's sovereignly at work in that as well. That's the second thing. So our faith is rooted in history. God is sovereign. Thirdly, and I love this one, God's a list maker. God's a list maker. I don't know if any of you are list makers. My wife is, Wendy. She's a list maker. She has grocery lists, meal lists. You know, I'm going to make this on Tuesday or whatever. To-do lists for me and for her. And lists of foods that the girls like or don't like. And, you know, some of these are in her brain, but some of them she writes down. Many of them write down. Sometimes I tease her. She has lists for where all of her lists are. But I shouldn't tease her because guess what? God has lists. Lots of lists. Genealogies are just one of the lists that He has. The Bible talks about many other lists. Keep your eyes out for these as you read Scripture. Psalm 56 mentions that he records in a book, he makes a list. You ready? For the times that you cry. When you cry, for whatever reason, God records it in a book. Why does he do that? Because he loves you. He cares. He's watching you to see how you react and what's going on in your life. Hebrews 6 tells us that God does not forget our labor of love. These are recorded by him. When we do things in the church, when we serve other people, God records it. He's making a list. Malachi 3:16 says that that those that feared the Lord spoke often to one another, and the Lord listened to them and wrote what was being said in a book of remembrance. He has this book of remembrance. When you talk to somebody else about him or about his word, about Christ, he writes it down. Not just on such and such a date, you know, Bob said this, or Bob talked to Joe about Christ. No, he writes down what you said in his book of remembrance. And I hope there's a lot of entries under your name in that book. This is his, you know, my wife also does creative memories and scrapbooking and so on. This is his scrapbook. He's keeping a scrapbook, a creative memories book about you and when you talk about him to other people. Bible also tells us he keeps a list of things done in the body, whether good or bad. There's books in heaven which record our every word, thought, and deed. That's encouraging on the one hand, because when nobody else sees what you do, and it's good, you know, you go serve somebody and there's nobody around to notice. You vacuum the church here, whatever. Nobody's here, nobody notices. God notices and he writes it down. Of course, on the other hand, you know, the sin. He notices that too, and it gives him sorrow. Daniel 7, Revelation 20 talk about other books. There's the Book of Life and another book called the Lamb's Book of Life. You can read about these everywhere in the Old Testament, especially near the end of Revelation talks about these. By the way, some people get confused on that. The Book of Life, I believe, is a book in which everybody's name is written. And every person who's ever been born is added to that list because you're alive. It's the book of life. And then when they die, their name is erased out of the book. That's why it sometimes talks about being blotted out of the book of life. Or it's a book of life of the living. So if you're in the book, you're alive. If you're not in the book, you're dead. That's basically all that is. It's a list of who's alive. But there's another book called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's very different. It's those who have life in the Lamb. And when you believe in Jesus for eternal life, you are written in to the Lamb's Book of Life, and no name is ever blotted out of that book. So it's written in permanent ink, no erasing, no whiteout allowed. So those are the two books, and you can study some of those throughout Scripture as well. God is a list keeper, and I am thankful, so thankful for these lists. Fourthly, God knows your name. Why is that significant? Well, why is it important that somebody knows your name? What does it tell you? You meet somebody once, and then you meet them 6 months later, and they remember your name. What does that tell you? I matter to them, right? That's why so many of us try to remember other people's names. I mean, what would it be like if a father never remembered his children's name? People would think, that guy doesn't care about his kids. And it's hard to remember everybody's name, but God knows your name. If you don't remember somebody's name, it appears like you don't care. But God cares, and we know that, for one, because he knows your name. I don't know if you remember, there was a song played on the radio a while back called He Knows My Name. It's a very moving song because it's this truth. God cares enough about you to know your name. If you feel forgotten, if you feel insignificant, if you feel like nothing special ever happened to you or there's nothing special about you, hey, God's eyes are upon you and he knows your name. He cares for you. You're on a first name basis with God. That's pretty special, isn't it? God knows you and will honor your faithfulness whether other people know you or not. Fifthly and finally then, I believe that this genealogy in Luke 3 especially and the others shows us that salvation is for all. In this genealogy, and especially the one in Matthew, there are some very surprising names. People you would never expect to be in the genealogy of Jesus make it into these lists. Prostitutes and harlots and traitors and all sorts of kind of shady people. And you think, whoa, I wouldn't want them in my genealogy, but they're in Christ's. And that tells us, look, salvation is for all. There's no favoritism with God. Whoever you are, whoever somebody else is, God's arms are open wide to accept and receive them by faith in Christ. Jesus came for Jews and Gentiles alike. And we see here at the end of this genealogy, we see Adam, mankind at the beginning, and then, of course, God. And in Jesus Christ, we all have a new beginning, a new creation. We have regeneration. So we have this physical life and this spiritual life. We are children of God in the sense that He created us, but more importantly, we're children of God because we believe in Jesus for eternal life. And that's how we have God as our Father. Jesus Christ came to bring new life to all people. And He gives that life to anyone who believes in Him for it. And that's gem number 5. So there's 5 gems, 5 that I like. There's multitudes of others that you can get from genealogies as well. There's a story of a wealthy farmer who was probably one of the richest men in all of Africa, Hafid. And he owned this huge farm with fertile soil, lots of animals, camels and goats and orchards and dates and figs and everything else they grow in Africa. One day, though, he heard about some men around the country who were rapidly becoming richer than he by discovering and buying diamond mines. And so he didn't want to be outdone by these men. He was eager to increase his own fortune. So he sold his farm, his herds, his orchards, his animals, placed his family under the care of somebody else, took off to find his fortune, find his own diamond mine. And his travels took him all over Africa. Finally, in deep despair, though, he, poor and penniless, by the way, he threw himself off a mountain and died, frustrated, broken, destitute. The farmer who bought his land was watering his camels one day and noticed a pretty rock in the river. So it sparkled, and he liked it. So he picked it up and put it on his mantle or whatever they have in Africa. So the sun would strike it, and then the light would, you know, put rainbows on the walls. One day, this holy man came into this poor farmer's house, saw that rock, and exclaimed, "That's a diamond! Where did you find that?" And the farmer said, "Oh, I just found it out there in the river. There's lots of them." So he took the holy man down there to the river. Two of them went down there, and there, in the white sands, they found a larger diamond. And then another, and then another. Thousands, large and small. The land, which Hafid sold to pursue his fortune elsewhere, turned out to be acres and acres of diamonds. In fact, it became the Kimberley, the richest diamond mine in all of South Africa. Genealogies are like that. When you read them and skip over them, you're kind of like Hafid, saying, "Oh, there's nothing here for me. I'm going to search my fortunes elsewhere." Don't do that. Stop, pray, dig in, get into it, discover great treasure that God has for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for all of Scripture, especially these passages which seem so hard. Father, they are hard, but we know that you've placed them here for a purpose so that we can get to know you and what you are like more. Father, I pray that some of these things we've seen this morning can help us, encourage us to dig deep into your word more often, more frequently, with more fervency, Father, so that you can show us deep riches, great gems out of your word. Father, I pray with our closing song this morning, "I have decided to follow Jesus," that, Father, we would decide to follow you, to allow you to lead us into the great riches, incredible wealth, beautiful gems out of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.